Thank you for checking out the City Church podcast today. Our prayer is that this message stirs your affection for Jesus Christ. City Church exists to lead people far from God into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And today we hope that you can take one step closer in your relationship with Christ. Wherever you are listening from, we hope you enjoy today's message.
Wasn't that video awesome? And we have to give props up to Marissa. She found it and she sent me. She's like, I got a couple of them, but I think this one's more you, Jim. And so I said, yes, you're right, that is. And for those of you who don't know, I've actually been to Kampala a couple times, and it is so awesome. I mean, that's kind of what it is. He said, you know, we put a ball out and we had 50 kids. It's true. You put a ball out in a field, you have 50 kids that show up. You're not sure where from, but it's just amazing. And if we could put the first slide up. So a title today, Strategery, Where Vision and Identity Intersect. And strategery is kind of a little play on a little George W. Bush action. he actually didn't say it, though. Will Ferrell said it in a Saturday Night Live skit, but George W. thought it was so funny, he actually created a strategery department, and just a little play off of what Saturday Night Live had done. I thought that was awesome, so I said, I'll use it. So I found, like, as I was thinking about today, we've been in a series on identity. Then we went into a series on vision. And I said, you know, what's the next step from that? And Pastor Mike was kind enough to say, you know, Jim, you want to speak one Sunday and you can pick your topic. I'm like, yes, I get to pick my own topic. And so I said, strategery's got to be the topic, because I really feel when you get a good understanding of who you are, what your identity is, and you get a good understanding of what vision you want to have, you need to now step into the strategy to walk it out. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. If we go to the next slide, got a couple quick questions, and we're actually going to take a moment. I want you guys to answer these questions. So the first question is, what is your identity? So now for those of you who attend regularly, we've been talking about identity for a while. This should be pretty easy. But I actually want you to just take a moment and think to yourself, who am I? What is my identity? Awkward silence while we wait. But no, really, think about it, because if you don't know what your identity is, it's going to be difficult to get through the rest of the message. So, and once you got that, what I'd like you to do is think about, what is your vision? What are you here to do? What is your purpose? What are you working towards? And then finally, you know, what's your strategy for using the God-given identity that you have, the vision that you have, to create your life? Because if you don't create your life, you'll be remembered for what other people create of you. You have an opportunity to decide how you're going to be remembered, what your life is going to mean, and what it's going to look like. And you get the amazing opportunity every day to write your story. But too often we get up in the morning and we're bogged down by the things that have held us back, that we don't write our story. We write the story that other people have put on you. And so my hope today is that you'll get out from what other people say you are, you'll get out from the vision that other people have put on you, and you'll get out of the strategies that the society that you're in, the job that you're in, writes for you. And you'll start blazing your own path. Now, it might be the very same path you're on, but you'll be in control of it, if that makes sense. So the other thing to look at with these is, does your identity lend itself to the vision that you have? And does that vision lend itself? Do they work together? Is there synergy? Like, or do you think you're a professional soccer player and you're not? So why does that come up? You're like, really? How does that work in here? So one of the reasons why I got the idea of this message was, I was talking to my son, and he's sitting here. Hey, Jimmy. He said, you know, Dad, I want to be, because I talked to him, what do you want to be when you grow up? Who do you want to be? He's like, I want to be a professional soccer player. I'm like, okay, well, that there's some things that you need to do that. Are you doing them? Yes, I'm doing that. Well, what are you doing? He's like, well, I'm doing my sit-ups and I'm doing my push-ups and I play on the team. I'm like, right, but the 5 push-ups you do a week isn't quite going to get you there. And I'm exaggerating just to make him blush. He's blushing pretty good right now. But the strategy you have is based on the identity and the vision, and it needs to be in reality. You know, because if you're outside of reality and who you think you really are, there's a disconnect and you'll never be satisfied. So if we could jump down to the next slide. What is your purpose? So Woodrow Wilson, everybody know who he is? He's a president, pretty cool guy. So this is a quote from him. "You are not merely here to make a living. You're here in order to enable the world to live more amply, with greater vision, with a finer spirit of hope and achievement. You are here to enrich the world, and you impoverish yourself if you forget your errand." I thought that was awesome. You know, a lot of times we think we can't change the world around us, and because you think you can't change anything, because you don't believe you can make it better, you feel unsatisfied. And so the question I have with this is, what's your soccer ball? That guy put a soccer ball and it changed the lives of how many kids? And you're like, well, I could come up with a great idea like that. Why haven't you? I have a little prop in my pocket here. Everybody know the paperclip? It's a real simple tool, right? But the guy who developed this made millions. Well, millions by today's standard. Back then it wasn't, but... You know, so if you don't like soccer, if you like other things, you know, what's your paperclip? What is the thing in your life that you've been given the vision to solve that no one else has? And why haven't you created it? Because if you don't create what you've been put here, the vision that you've been given, if you don't walk out the strategy that God's given you, the world is going to be missing its paperclip. The world's going to be missing its soccer ball. Because you've been put here for a reason. You've been put here for a purpose. You have a God who loves you, a God who desires to see you succeed. So we're going to, wanted to define strategy and vision and identity. So we're going to put the next slide up, please. Definition of strategy. A plan of action or policy designed to achieve a major or overall aim. So strategy a lot of times isn't just like, I'm going to get up at 5, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this other thing. It does include those things, but there's an overreachingness as well. So you set a major goal, and the strategy is how you're going to get there. Your plan that facilitates your strategy is what you do day in and day out. So strategy yourself isn't necessarily, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Like companies set strategies, right? But in their strategy meeting, they don't decide what every employee in their company is going to do. They set the major goals, and then they farm that down to other people to do. So I think one of the reasons why people don't have strategy is because they think I need to figure everything out all at once. So I want to get you out of that thinking. Set your strategy, and then with that strategy, what you're going to do is you're going to break up the daily things into small, manageable sizes, little bites, little things that you can do, little changes you can make. I was talking a while back. There's a great article about the English cycling team. And they coined a term, 1%. So they set to the job of doing everything 1% better. And you're like, Jim, what can 1% do? Well, they went from never being on a podium for the last number of Olympics to taking almost all of the top spots in the Olympics after a few years because they kept doing everything 1% better. Can you try to do everything in your life 1% better? 1% more efficiently. 1% more with grace. It's not a huge change, but it's a little bit change. And what you'll see is, I think they said it was like 8 years they went. And in 8 years, they went from not finishing in the top spots to taking like, I forget exactly what it was, but it was like 12 out of 15 top spots. And that's crazy. None. So 12 out of 15. And they got so okay with saying, I'm not going to be perfect at everything. And maybe this, I can't get better at this area. And so they identified the areas they couldn't get better at, and then they didn't try. How many of you have decided, I want to get better at something, and you run into a roadblock, an area that you can't get better at, and you waste all your time trying to get better at that one area, and then you're frustrated? I mean, who here has ever had frustration in their life? You're facing a problem, and you can't get through it, and you stay focused on that one problem. Not that I'm saying give up, but what I'm saying is evaluate your strategy. Maybe that one problem isn't for you to solve today. Maybe if you went to the other things in your life and started solving those, that one problem would move. And so strategy isn't always saying I'm going to work harder. I'm going to white knuckle it till I get through. Strategy is about enjoying the path that you're on. Strategy is about looking at it creatively to say, hey, we could do better. We can have more fun. We can enjoy God. The other thing I like, the art of planning or directing overall military operations. I mean, who thinks of art when they think of the military? I know I never had. But then you see this, you know, and it's like there's an intuition, there's a gut. And we're actually going to dump from strategy into vision. And here's an interesting thing. You need vision to be artful, right? You know, artists can look at something and just see the beauty that's there. They have this forethought that they can just kind of, or foresight, where they can see something before it actually happens. You know, some of the great sculptors and stuff, they said they could just see the sculpture waiting to come out of the material. I'm not a great artist, so I take their word for it. But vision, a plan, the faculty or state of being able to see, and I like the last one, unusual discernment or foresight. You know, great leaders seem to always have that. Does anyone know why they have it or how they have it? That's not a rhetorical question. I want some answers. Speak up. Say it loud. Just yell it out.
Experience.
Yep. What else?
Thinking about it.
Yep. Who here believes that?
Divine inspiration.
Thank you, Jerry. The Holy Spirit, man. He's there from the beginning to the end. Everything that was made through the Godhead. You want vision, you want understanding for what should be coming and what God wants to do through your life. Who do you think you have to go to? The Holy Spirit. Now, the one thing I really like about experience is a lot of times people are afraid to fail because they don't want to mess up their vision or their strategy. But you get clearer vision and you get clearer strategy when you make a couple mistakes. You know, one of my favorite stories is about Edison. And he had a pile of like light bulbs that didn't work. And they said, you know, weren't you ever afraid? He's like, no, because no one's going to remember me for all my mistakes. You know what they're going to remember me for? The one I got right. The only thing matters is that I kept trying until I got it right. And so as you're wondering about creating and fine-tuning your vision, your ability to see and see in advance, make some mistakes and be okay with it. Make some mistakes because as you go through that, as long as you don't beat yourself up and keep looking at the mistake and you learn how to see better, it was worth it. And so I want to encourage you guys today, make some mistakes. I don't know if we say that generally from the pulpit. But you'll never do great things if you're not willing to make big risks. Take some jumps of faith. You want to know how to follow the leading Holy Spirit? Say, Lord, I'm going to step out in faith, and I hope I don't sink into this water. You know, everyone always tells the story every time I heard it, and they're like, you know, well, he stepped out, but then he sank, and they focus on his sinking. I'm like, dude, he's the only one who ever walked on water besides Jesus. Yeah, he sank, but you know what? No one else can say, yeah, I walked on water to go meet Jesus. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. He was willing to risk looking like a failure, not succeeding, and people focus on that. And I think we do that. And so clarify your vision by making some mistakes and going back to the Holy Spirit saying, how can we do it better? And then next time, just do it 1% better. Do it 100 times, all of a sudden, you're quite different, aren't you? Next one I want to talk about was definition of identity. And so we're going to kind of jump into the message here. This is all preamble. Sameness in all that constitutes the objective reality of a thing. So your identity will have a lot of different facets, but there generally tends to be a sameness that runs through all of it. And so we thought earlier, what is my identity? And you know, I think everything kind of stems out of there. If we could jump to the next slide. I think there's a tension that we live in about what we believe. And I labeled them A, B, and C. I just thought that was logical. And I did a little pretty picture on the other side. So there's what we believe about God, what we believe about others, and what we believe about ourselves. And the way I listed it in the one that I think should be the most important, what we believe about God. But then I went down to the one where we probably operate the most in. And so in the graph picture, C is on the bottom. I think everything's weighted really about what we believe about ourselves. Because I don't think you can ever encounter the God who made you if you think about yourself less than you should. And what do I mean by that? Like, that sounds quite contrary to like humility. It is contrary to humility, but the problem is if you don't think rightly about who you are, you'll never be able to encounter the God who made you. If you don't think rightly about who you are, you'll never be able to encounter those around you. And Jesus said, you know, what's the greatest commandment, right? And he says to love the Lord God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. There's no way you can love God with all your heart if you hate yourself. There's no way you can love your neighbor as yourself if you hate yourself. If you're always focused on the mistakes you've made, you have self-loathing, or you're not confident in the fact that God loves you, you'll never be able to interact with all these things. And so this is how I think most of us normally think about whether we put it in a pretty graph or not. But I think if you start checking down how you think about things, I feel this is the way most of us operate. You know, we got ourselves, it's a weighted function, we're down at the bottom, and it's what pins together everything else. And I think that's wrong. I think that's not where we should get our identity from. If we could put up the next slide. I think our identity really needs to be based on what God says about you. And so my son, he doesn't like telling me jokes anymore because he comes home and he starts to tell me a joke and I'm like, that's not funny. He's like, yes, it is. He's like, Mom laughed. I'm like, it's not funny. That is a person made in the image of God and you're making fun of him. That's sacred. You can't touch that. That is God on earth for you to encounter and love. If you make fun of that, you're making fun of God. And then you can never truly relate to God the way you're supposed to. So then all of a sudden, ABC starts to become God. G-O-D. And that didn't really work so well for laying out alphabetically, but so I didn't do a picture with that one. But he goes, God, what does he say about me? And so this week's homework is go and look up scripture about what God says about you and ask him to take off your preconceived ideas. For example, I talked to some people last week, and they're talking about the Old Testament, the law, and different things, and they're like, you know, the Old Testament's so harsh. And I said, how do you see harshness in the Old Testament? I see a God who asked for relationship, a God who was rejected, God who gave the law. Then you cycle through that, a God who asked for relationship, a God who was rejected, a God who gave the law. Over and over again, it always started with God asking for relationship before he gave any laws. He never started with laws. He asked for relationship. Hang out with me in the garden. We're going to eat the apple you told us not to. Okay. Hey, follow me into the promised land. We want a king like everyone else. Really? Hey, come up and talk to me on the mountain. Now Moses can go. Over and over again, people rejected God's hand. And, you know, continues to today. People say, oh, God's judgmental. No, he asked you for a relationship. You rejected him. And then you suffer the consequences. And so we have preconceived ideas of the society we've grown up in, the lives we've had. Those preconceived ideas make it so we don't encounter God as he is. And so this week, ask God to strip out your preconceived ideas. Show me who you are. A God of love. A God of healing. A God of protection. And you know what the awesome thing about that is? You can continue to do it because he changes. You're like, what? No, it says he never changes. Reality is you change. What you need that day changes. And you know what? He's so gracious to meet you where you're at that he presents a different part of himself. You need healer today. You need strength today. You need a father today. You need a supporter today. He can be all those things, and he goes in and out of what things you need based on what you need. And so I encourage you guys, take this week and ask God, show me who you are. Because as he knows who you are and you know who he is, it transforms your heart and enables you to have clearer vision. If we could put the next slide up. Emmett Smith, anybody ever hear of him? So he was an awesome running back. What team did he play for? Dallas. You know, so I knew there was something I didn't like about him. Come on. he was with Florida first. All right, well, then he's okay. Vision gets dreams started. Dreaming employs your God-given imagination to reinforce the vision, both a part of something I believe is absolutely necessary to building the life of a champion, a winner, a person of high character who is consistently at the top of whatever game he or she is in. So did you know Emmett Smith believes in God? Yeah, he's pretty cool. And he truly believes that You know, you have to have a vision. And it's what gets those dreams started. How many of you had a dream of what you'd be when you grow up? How many went through life and had it kind of steal that dream away from you? You know, sometimes it's just because you're a kid and you need to grow up a little bit. But, you know, I still have dreams now. And I ask God for dreams. I want a dream, a vision of something to do. I want to be encouraged to go further, do more. And I get excited. I get really excited about certain things. And when I have a dream about it, I'm like, oh, we got to do this. And when I work with the kids mostly. A couple weeks ago, we were talking, and one of the kids remembered a lesson from like 4 or 6 weeks prior. And I'm like, man, I get fired up because it reinforces the vision I have for the kids where they start to have their identities transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now it's not having to remember it. They're just starting to repeat back who they are. And I'm like, yes, this is starting to see a little fulfillment of the vision I have. And I'm like, oh, well, we want more now. What's the next thing? So if we can go on to the next one. You know, vision, how we perceive the world around us. You know, when you look at a situation, my wife and I have some fun conversations about things like this. She perceives things one way and I perceive them differently. Luckily, we balance each other out a lot of times. I'm always an optimist. I'm always looking to see the good in situations. My wife is more of a realist, and so she likes to see what's wrong so she can fix it. And she does a very good job of that. But because of how our identities are, we see things differently. So we'll look at the very same situation and come to a totally different conclusion. Have you guys ever had that? And I think they did a psychology research about how people perceive things. And so they had a person go into a bank and use blanks and fire the gun, and then asked, okay, who fired the gun? And everyone in the bank said somebody else. And it's so true. We can be in a situation when something happens in that instance, we have to make assumptions. We can't wait for all the information a lot of times. And so our worldview, how we see the world, filters it down and helps us make decisions. So it's a great God-given ability to have a worldview, which is generally based on your experiences, so that you can make decisions real quickly. Because, you know, like the federal government, it's like 14 weeks later, they finally researched everything and they still come up with the wrong decision. So God gave us the ability to make preconceived ideas and have these things that help us make decisions quickly. The problem with that is it leads to biases, and biases lead to mistakes a lot of times because, you know, you'll see somebody do something and you'll judge them. You'll go do the same thing and you won't judge yourself. So as we talk and as you go this week and you ask for the Lord to show who you are in your identity, ask him to remove any biases from your life, biases that are based in false identity. You know, you look at other people, and what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbors yourself. Well, I said this to other people, and all of a sudden they start saying, well, we don't want love to be this mamby-pamby thing that just lets everything go. You know, it doesn't matter what mistake you made. We're going to love you, hold hands, and sing kumbaya. And I'm like, well, then you don't understand what love is. But their preconceived idea is because you've had people who weren't willing to say you made a mistake in love and walk through it with them. It always comes out of criticism because of their own hurts. People are afraid to really love other people. Say, hey, how are you doing? And when they say, I'm not doing well, and really share what's going on, not push them off to the side. You know, the word says to confess your sins to one another. Can you guys imagine if you started actually telling people in your life what your sin was? Most Christian circles would reject you because you're a failure. You made a mistake. The reality is that's based on the fallen idea of good and bad versus the idea of God. And so as we're talking about your vision and how you perceive the world, it's based in the idea of the law, good and bad, versus God overcame all of that. Now, am I saying you should just keep sinning? No. Paul talks that grace abounds when you sin, but should you sin so grace can abound? Of course not. That would be silly. But if you're so afraid to ever admit that you sinned, if you're so afraid because of how you look at your life and how you want people to see your life and what your vision of your own life is, you'll never get free from that sin. It'll always hold you back. So if you want to get a right identity and a clear vision, you have to be honest and open. You have to ask God to speak it into you. You have to be willing to share it with your brothers and sisters, and your brothers and sisters have to be big enough to love you through it. And I have a couple things there. I'll post these online if anyone wants to go back and read them again. If we can go to the next slide, Second Chronicles. I was blown away by this one. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I think he's still doing this. He is searching, saying, I want to save Albany. I need people who love me because I want to strongly support them. I want to take their paperclip idea and I want to help them make it a reality. Real simple ideas, reality changing lives. I want to take their soccer ball and I want to transform the hearts and minds of people. It's not complicated. It's not hard. It's already in you. It was your birthright. When you were born and you accepted Christ, he gave you a paperclip. He gave you a paperclip idea. He gave you a soccer ball moment. And now your response is really just to walk it out and find what it is. And, you know, a lot of times we're like, oh, the Lord's not here for it. I don't know what it is. And he's saying, I just need somebody whose heart is mine, and I'm searching for it. So this week, as you're going, part of your strategy I'd like you to have is turn your heart over to him. Turn your heart to him and say, Lord, whatever my paperclip moment is. Now, the difficult thing with that is he generally interrupts your day. So we plan and we plod and we move along. But those instants, those moments when eternity invades are moments of generally probably inconvenience. So if you want God to do it all conveniently, you'll probably keep going the same way you're going. But if you're willing to say, you can interrupt my moments day in and day out, he will. Not only will he interrupt for you, he'll interrupt for, you know, those around you. Let's see here. If we could show the next slide, please. Now, this one I thought was interesting. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. You know, the psalmist here was so new that he needed God to enlighten him. Otherwise, his life, though it wasn't a physical death, but it would be just walking through the motions, and it wouldn't be satisfying. It would be like a Walking Dead. Anybody watch that show? So I think the zombie outbreak is really a representation of walking without your vision opened. You stumble through. You run into doors and you don't know how to open them. And that's the life a lot of us live. And then we rail against it saying, I don't want to live like that. I'm not a zombie. I don't want to live like that. Yet you come up to another door and you don't know how to open it because we don't really want to submit our heart fully. We don't really want to ask what our true identity is. We don't want to ask the Lord for the right vision. And we don't want to walk out the strategy because it means he'll interrupt our pre-planned ideas. We'll look at other people and say, man, I wish I was like that person. I wish I was like that person. And I had a great conversation. I've used this analogy a few times. I'm going to use it again because it's very good. I was talking to one of my friends and he was looking at his younger brother who was doing amazing things and, you know, just had, he was naturally gifted. And his older brother said, man, Jim, I wouldn't give to be like that guy. I looked at him as we were sitting on his couch eating chips. I'm like, I'm pretty sure I know what you won't give up. This TV show, those chips, you know. And it was just as convicting for myself because I was sitting right there thinking the same thing. Man, I wish I was like your younger brother. I wish I was like that. Well, what won't you give up? My couch, my chips. Look in your life for your couches and your chips and evaluate for yourself. Base it in reality. Don't say you want to be a professional soccer player and then sit on the couch. Because those things are the things that steal the moments away. And this is you writing your story versus the world writing your story. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to say is worth giving up for the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is worth saying, I'm going to let it all go because I want to go big or go home? You know, I used to try to ski when I was younger, and there was one trick that I wanted to do, and, you know, the theory behind it is you had to go big or go home. And, you know, I went big, and I wound up in the doctor's office a number of times. But you know what? I kept going, and I kept trying, and my parents kept saying stop. And I eventually wound up doing the very trick that I set my mind to do. And I did it in Killington. I did it on a trail with lots of people watching, and then I never tried it again. But I was willing to, in my foolishness, risk bodily harm to achieve a goal. And then I meet God, and I'm going, and I say, I really want to do this. And I'm not really willing to risk anything. I don't want to risk anything. I want to be safe. I want to live a life of wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding comes with risk. The great scientists who discover lots of things, they risk stuff. If you read about scientists who did great discoveries, most of them died by their discovery. Hey, I want to do x-rays. Yep, well, the person who found that irradiated themselves. Yep. So there's lots of things. Go big or go home. Look at your life and say, where am I not going big for the gospel? And do I want to? Now, it's not saying be foolish. You don't want to just start building a ramp and jumping off your house for the gospel of Jesus and whatnot when it's not what you're called to do. But be willing to look at what your calling is. Be willing to go after it big. And even if your calling doesn't look big to others, don't compare it to others. Your calling is big because you were made by a big God for a big purpose. Whether it looks like somebody else's or not, that's where God starts to weave our strategies together. I'm doing great on time. This is awesome. See, this is why I like Saturday night. I got all the mistakes out. Hopefully, we'll see. There's one big one I made last night towards the end, and I'm going to try to avoid it. All right, so if we could go to the next slide. I know I skipped over 1 Corinthians, but you can read that anytime you want. Strategy. This one I liked. The most radical thing you can do is believe what God says about you and then live like it's true. More than an overcomer. Made with a purpose. Made in the image of God. Loved. Have your strategy fall out of that. Have your vision fall out of that. Have your life flow from the writing of God that says, I love you. I care for you. I'm protecting you. I don't care how many mistakes you've made. I don't care how many times you rejected me. We were hearing Kenan Clark. He was here a few weeks ago. And he had a great story about when Peter rejected Christ, right? He did it three times. And then Peter's on Jesus on the shore. And he asked him three times, go and feed my sheep, go and feed my sheep, go and feed my sheep. And I was like, man, that kind of judgmental, asking him three times. But Kenan said he asked him three times to erase the three times that he rejected him. And I'm like, oh, wow, I never saw that. God asked him three times, not to be insulting, but so that he could wipe it away. No matter how many times you fail, Christ is there saying, do you love me? All right, then we're good. Let's move on. Do you love me? Yeah, okay, then we're good. Let's move on. And so I really hope you're hearing the idea of your strategy here. Radically believing what God says about you. Not based on your preconceived ideas of I made a mistake. Not based on your preconceived ideas of I'm not as good as that other person. Not based on your preconceived ideas that God doesn't move. But with childlike faith where it says, I believe the Holy Spirit's here to lead me into all truth. He's here to give me strength. You read Acts 2 and it talks about Jesus saying, hey, you're going to be given power to be my witness. And I've said this before, what does it take to be a witness? You actually have to be a witness. You can't testify as a legal witness if you didn't see it. He said, I want to show you the kingdom of heaven so that you can go and bring the kingdom of heaven. All right, if we can put up the next slide, please. What is your strategy? So one of the things is I like review because review is the way you know if you're hitting your mark. The Patriot with Mel Gibson had a great line. How'd I teach you to shoot? Aim small, miss small. Whatever your mark is in your life, aim at it, and you aim at the smallest part. Because if you miss the smallest part by a few degrees, you'd probably still hit the bullseye. But if you just aim anywhere over there and close your eyes and hope you hit something, you may or you may not. But look at your life focus. Look at what you feel your calling is. Aim for it. And don't apologize for aiming for it. be okay that this is the aim God gave you. But Jim, that might mean I don't really support this person who's aiming a different way. Okay. Just don't judge them because they're aiming differently. Trust that the Holy Spirit's going to work their aim and your aim out for the greater good of the area you're in. Enable them to be who they're called to be as you're being who you're called to be, and don't judge. Love them. Truly love them. Even if you think their mark is stupid as all get out, it's okay. Because you know what? That experience might be the very thing that enables them to meet this one person. And that one person would never have been able to receive the gospel if they weren't out on that aim. Amen. And who are you to say their aim is stupid when their God who created them said, I want you over here. And we do this. We break apart the body of God because their aim is a little bit different. I want to be theologically sound. Get it. But you know, the only people who seem to get judged by Jesus were the people who are theologically sound. I'm not promoting being unsound, but what I'm promoting is getting to know your Father so well that no matter what comes, you're confident in who you are in Him. And you're confident that you're walking out the plan He has for you. One other thing I want to bring up, and if we could put the next slide up. And they're like, Jim, this looks very similar. I'm like, yeah, it does, but I got arrowheads on it now. The reality is these three areas reinforce each other, and it's cyclical. Things have a start, they have an apex, and they have a finish. When you are working through your vision and you're working through your strategy, it flows through all of these things. But as you start to achieve it, guess what? That thing is going to die. And it's okay. It's good. Because everything that's alive has a life cycle. Your key, though, is to figure out what that life cycle is. And as it starts to go on its decline, ask the Lord for what your next vision and strategy is. Don't sit there trying to redo the thing that was the past. Move on to the new thing. And this is where I think we run into a lot of problems, is because we try to hold on to the thing that worked, and we forget that God does things new every day. And we're so focused on what worked and how it was supposed to be that we push people away who are there in our lives to put us into the next paperclip, the next soccer ball moment. And so be okay with things dying on you. It just means it came to an end. And I mean things like ideas and thoughts and things that you hold true about yourself, you know. And you don't necessarily need to help that along in other people's lives. So a couple things on strategy if we go into the next one. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God who gives generously and he will without reproach. Interesting thing about this one is he was talking about when you're in trials and you don't understand what's going on. How many of us have been in trials and we're just like, what's going on, Lord? Yeah. Well, it's part of your strategy. Ask for wisdom and trust God that he'll give it to you. Even if you don't understand what it is, keep walking it out. I'm going to skip the next ones and I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And we can go to the last slide, please. Perfect. This is what they call the Great Commission. And so if any of you are wondering what your life goal is, it's going to stem out of this, just in case you're wondering. Go and make disciples. Each and every one of you has had a gift from God put in you. And that gift is important for the here and now. And part of it is going and reproducing after your own kind. How do you feel alive? When you're reproducing. Because that's part of the normal life cycle. So if you're not reproducing, you're not living. You're like, Jim, that seems so complicated. I'm not a teacher. I'm not this. I'm not that. You know, making a disciple is just sharing your life. Good, bad, and different. It's sharing about who you are so they can learn how to be who they are. And so I just encourage you, if you're not discipling anyone, it's because you don't realize you are. Be purposeful in it. You are always discipling somebody, whether it's your kids, your coworkers. Every interaction you have with a person is an opportunity to disciple them. And if you're not choosing what you're going to disciple them with, you're allowing the discipleship to be chosen by other people. And I'm a big fan of not letting other people choose what I'm going to be doing. I like to know that I'm doing the things God wants me to do because I don't have time to be just running around chasing my own tail. If you're not purposeful, you'll find you're chasing your own tail. And so I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to do another song. But I pray that you get a great sense of identity. You get a vision that is stellar and a strategy to actually see that come true. So who wants that prayer for you guys? Just show of hands. Anybody want me to pray that for them? All right. Father God, I thank you for how good you are. I thank you for your son who died on a cross and said it was finished, who accepted me and reconciled me back into the family. I thank you that you accepted all those here today, and you said, I have a vision, I have a plan, and I'm searching for your heart so that I can bring forth the plan to bring you life and life more abundantly. And I thank you, Father God, for the prophetic declarations of your word that says that I'm for you, and that as my brothers and sisters go forth this week, they would just hear you constantly in their ear. I'm for you. You got this. I love you. This is how we're going to go. And that there'd be so much breakthrough in their lives this week, Father God. In Jesus' precious name, I thank you for them having the best week they've ever had. Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope that you are encouraged and strengthened in your faith. For more messages from this series or other series, please visit us online at citychurchalbany.com. If you have been impacted by the message or ministry of City Church, please send us an email at info@citychurchalbany.com. We would love to hear your story. If you would like to partner with us financially, please visit us at citychurchalbany.com/giving. We hope that you have a blessed week.